You see, if you find yourself in what might be termed humble circumstances, in financial difficulty and trouble, whatever your temporary circumstances are here, you are an adopted child of the King. Your spiritual riches more than offset your material poverty.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello there, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue with part 5 of Tom's series titled Bridge Over Troubled Water. Do your circumstances often drive and determine your Christian life, especially when your circumstances are tough and difficult? According to James chapter 1, we as believers are to wisely act in those situations, but our higher and greater focus must be on the fact that we're children of God. James doesn't minimize trials and tribulations, but rather teaches that believers must never lose sight of the fact that our Heavenly Father is with us at all times, even during the difficult seasons of life. Let's join Tom Pennington for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
We'll return again to look at the first full paragraph of James' letter. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, we're looking at the issue of trials, troubles in the life of believers, pressure that comes into our lives. You know, as I thought about the spiritual pressure that comes into our lives this week, I was reminded that you and I face a different kind of pressure every day. That pressure comes from the very air we breathe. Air that surrounds us is a mixture of gases that surround our earth. Air is made up of 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, and 1% argon and other gases. You may be surprised to learn that air, the air in which you and I live and move and have our lives, has weight. At sea level, each cubic foot of air weighs about 1.25 ounces. The weight of the air that presses down from the top of our atmosphere is called air pressure. At sea level, it's 14.7 pounds per square inch. That means that scientists tell us that as you live your life and you move around as I do day in and day out, the pressure that bears down on our shoulders weighs about 1 short ton, or 2,000 pounds. We don't really sense it or feel it because that pressure is equalized all around our body. And yet we live in that pressure. And when that pressure from air is removed from us, as it is with astronauts, our muscles begin to deteriorate because we need that resistance, that pressure, for them to stay healthy. You know, as I thought about that, I thought there's a powerful illustration of the value of trials in our lives. Just as in the physical realm, if the air pressure were removed from our bodies, our physical bodies would begin to deteriorate, our physical muscles would begin to lose their strength. Even so, if God were to remove the trials and pressures that come at our spirits from us, our spiritual muscles would begin to lose their strength. God uses the weight of the constant pressure in our lives of various trouble and trials to build and develop our spiritual muscles. That's the issue we've been studying in James chapter 1. Now, it's obvious when you look at this paragraph, beginning in verse 2 down through verse 12, that James is discussing the matter of external tests or trials, those external difficulties outside of our control. Every external trouble and pressure that comes into our lives. And if we could reduce everything that James says in this section to a single proposition, it would be this: God uses the troubles of life to refine our character and to mature us in our faith. But, and this is an absolutely crucial caveat, we must respond to those troubles correctly if we're going to benefit from them. You see, billions of people in our world encounter the same sorts of trials and troubles and difficulties that you and I do, and they reap absolutely no spiritual benefit from it because they don't respond correctly. Neither will you or I benefit from them if we don't respond correctly. And so it's crucial that we learn the lessons James has for us here. To enable us to truly benefit from life circumstances, James, in these verses, teaches us four godly responses to our trials. We've already looked at two of them together. The first is develop the right attitude. Develop the right attitude. We saw this in verses 2 through 4. That is the attitude of joy, not enjoying the trials and troubles of life, but seeing them with joy because of how God will use them to produce spiritual maturity and endurance in us. Secondly, we saw in verses 5 through 8 that we must use the available resources. God has provided for us in the midst of our difficulties and troubles and trials incredible resources. The resource of prayer, the resource of His wisdom, and the resource of His grace. We looked in detail last time at how you and I can take advantage of those amazing resources. But today we come to the next paragraph, verses 9 through 11. Let me read it for you, and through verse 12, which we'll examine today as well. Beginning at verse 9, you follow along. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, when you look at verses 9 through 11, they don't at first glance seem to fit into the flow of James' argument. What in the world do those verses have to do with trials? Well, as we'll see, in reality, verses 9 through 11 provide us with the third godly response to trials. Don't focus on your circumstances. Don't focus on your circumstances. Now, before we look into the text in detail, we have to answer a crucial question to begin with, and that's, who are these people in verses 9 through 11? Who is the brother of humble circumstances, and who is the rich man? There's been a lot of ink spilled on this issue, but let me just tell you that the most natural reading of this passage is that both of these men are believers. They're believers. Let me just literally translate verse 9 from you from the Greek text. This is how it reads in the Greek text. But the brother, the lowly one, he must glory in his height, but the wealthy one in his humiliation. You'll notice that there's not even a verb repeated for the second part of the sentence in the Greek text. The implication here is that we're talking about two brothers, two Christians, one who finds himself in poor financial condition and difficult earthly circumstances, and the other who finds himself living in wealth and relative ease. And regardless of which we are, James says we are to boast in our spiritual position, not in our material circumstances. Now, why is this important for him to bring into the issue of trials? Well, to understand why it's important, we have to go all the way back to the first century and put yourself in the mindset that was characteristic of first century Judaism. First century Judaism embraced what theologians call retribution theology. Some of you embrace it and you don't even know it. Retribution theology teaches this, that God immediately in this life rewards obedience with blessing and disobedience with hardship and trouble and curses. Now, think about it for a moment. If you believe that when a person is obedient, they get nothing but blessing and good things from God, and when they're disobedient, they get nothing but trouble and trial and difficulty, what conclusions are you going to come to? If you see someone who is rich, that is financially blessed, who finds themselves in good circumstances in this life, what are you going to conclude about the nature of their spiritual relationship with God? That it's wonderful. They must be a deeply spiritual person. On the other hand, if you believe that, if you see someone who's struggling, who doesn't have adequate financial resources, then it must be because of what? Sin. There must be sin in their lives. You see, Job's friends believed in retribution theology. When Job said, I don't know why this is happening. I serve God faithfully. There's no sin that I know of in my life. What's their immediate response? Come on, Job. We know there's something. For God to be treating you this way, there's something in your life. It is true that God blesses obedience and curses disobedience. And God will eventually settle the score. But here's the key. Not always in this life. In fact, the scripture is filled with passages that talk about the ungodly prospering and the righteous suffering more than their share. Read Psalm 73. It's not always the way it appears. In fact, you see this even in the words of Christ in Luke 16, and I won't spend much time there, but let me just read this verse to you. In Luke 16, we have Abraham talking to the rich man in hell, the story that Jesus told. The rich man has asked for some relief to his pain. Verse 25, Abraham said to him, Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you were in agony. Now this doesn't mean that all rich people are going to hell and all poor people are going to heaven. What this means is things don't always look in this life the way they are in reality spiritually before God. The rich man looked like everything was great, but he ended up in hell, and the poor man was in the worst of circumstances in this life, and yet he ended up in the presence of God. By the way, it's really important you understand this principle, because this flies in the face of a form of retribution theology that's very prevalent in Christianity today, and that's what's called the prosperity gospel. There are men on your television and mine who will stand up, men like Joel Osteen down in Houston, who will stand up and say, listen, if you're a Christian, then God wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to have a lovely wife like mine. It's not true. Now, here's the question. Why did James bring the issue of finances into a discussion about trials? Why would he do that? It's because the effect of trials is much harder for those who are poor, those who have humble circumstances. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15, it says, "The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty." The poor don't have a fortress to run into when hard times come. They don't have that protection, that insulation from trouble that those who have more wealth have. We understand this. Think about for a moment two people in our country, two people in our congregation who lose jobs, one who is wealthy and the other who's relatively poor in humble circumstances. Think about the differing effects of their job loss. The wealthy person probably has other resources from which he can pull to insulate himself against that trouble. The poor family, on the other hand, may go without. They may accumulate a great deal of debt. They may go without food. They may even lose their home. So here are two Christians with greatly different earthly circumstances. How should they respond? Well, notice verse 9. The brother of humble circumstances must constantly glory in his high position. To glory simply means to rejoice, to boast. As one writer puts it, to profess loudly something you have a right to be proud of. Boast in your high position. Now clearly the contrast there is between this man's earthly circumstances, which are humble and poor, and his spiritual position, which is high. He is to glory not in his physical condition, not in his earthly circumstances, but in his present exalted spiritual position as a Christian. You see, if you find yourself in what might be termed humble circumstances, in financial difficulty and trouble, whatever your temporary circumstances are here, you are an adopted child of the King. James Hebert puts it this way, he may be financially poor and looked down upon by the world and considered as just a nobody, but in the eyes of God, he has a position of lofty dignity. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Turn there for a moment. Romans 8, beginning in verse 15. He's talking about our adoption as sons, verse 14. For you have not received a spirit of slavery. Romans 8, 15. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we call out or cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now watch verse 17. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Now watch how Paul changes from the issue of adoption to the issue of trials. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. You see, however difficult your current circumstances may be, don't focus on those. Instead, choose to glory in your high spiritual position. Your spiritual riches more than offset your material poverty. Back in James, the letter of James, chapter 2, verse 5, he puts it this way, Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Every year, Forbes magazine publishes a list of the 400 wealthiest, richest people in America. Over the last several years, positions 4 through 8, 5 positions, are occupied by the 5 heirs of Sam Walton's estate. Each, according to the magazine, is worth $18.8 billion. Now imagine if today you were to receive a call from one of the attorneys representing Sam Walton's estate. And Sam, before his death, being the generous person that he was, decided that he wanted his attorneys to pick an American at random to receive an equal portion of his estate. And they've just now gotten around to that issue with all that had to be settled, and they put their finger on your name in the phone book. And they've called to tell you that in just a few days' time, as soon as ever all the details can be worked out, you're going to be receiving a check for $18.8 billion, and you'll essentially be part of the family. Now, you tell me how that would change your perspective about your circumstances this week if you knew that in a week's time you were going to receive that. It'd be a lot easier to deal with, wouldn't it? Because you know what's coming. James says that's how we're to think as Christians. It doesn't really matter what your difficult circumstances here are because of who you are in Christ and because of the future that's soon coming for you. James goes on to say in verse 10, the rich brother, now we're to the other Christian here, the rich brother, the brother of wealthy circumstances, he must boast in his humiliation. You see, wealthy Christians must boast not in their wealth, but in their spiritual condition, and that condition is humiliation. Now, why is it the poor gets exalted and the rich here get humiliated? What's his point? This is what James is saying. If you're wealthy, don't rejoice in your wealth. Instead, rejoice that God has humiliated you, that God has humbled you and brought you to true faith and repentance. Technically, the word rich here refers to those who don't have to work to make a living. But in another sense, compared to most of the 5 billion people on this planet, all of us are rich. You know, I've often thought that and said that. So this week I thought, you know, I'm just going to do a little research and put a few numbers to that. So let me just give you a little perspective on your life and mine. The average U.S. income is $36,000 and change. $36,000. How does that compare with the rest of the world? Well, let's take the two greatest populations. Let's start with China. In China, more than 1 billion people, and the average income in China is $3,600 a year, 10% of the average American income. take India, another billion people plus. The average income in India is $2,200 a year. Now, when you add China and India together, you're talking about 40% of the world's population. That means 40% of the world's population makes less than $3,600 a year on average. A study in 1993 found that those Americans in the poorest 10% of the U.S. population were better off than 66% of the rest of the world's population. So we're very wealthy. And while in a temporal sense, that's an asset, it is a serious spiritual liability. Why is that? Because Christ tells us that it's hard for rich people to truly come to saving faith. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Jesus has some interesting words to say after his interchange with the rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10, verse 22, the rich young ruler, because he was saddened, went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He wasn't willing to give it up to gain Christ. It's not that Christ demands everyone who's wealthy to give up their wealth to come to him, but you have to be willing. And that's what he touched on with this young man. Then Christ says this in verse 23. Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. That's because the rabbis taught that wealth meant God's blessing, which meant you had a greater opportunity for being in God's favor and being saved. So they're amazed by this. Verse 24, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, there have been a lot of efforts to downplay what Jesus says here, but let me just tell you, the bottom line is, he's saying it's a whole lot easier for a literal camel to go through the literal eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to be saved. In other words, it's impossible. Verse 26, his disciples were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved? I mean, if the rich, who are supposedly have an advantage, can't be saved, then where does that put the rest of us?" Verse 27, looking at them, Jesus said, "With people, it is impossible." Can't be done. But not with God, for all things are possible with God. Jesus makes it clear that salvation is from beginning to end of God. It'd be impossible for any of us. It's hard for the rich to come to true saving faith. Why is that? Well, Matthew 13:22 tells us why. It's because wealth is deceitful and it chokes out the gospel. Paul gives us another reason in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and following. He says, God hasn't chosen the wise and the mighty, the noble, the rich of this world, as it were. God has chosen the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised. Why? So that no man would boast in God's presence. So James says, listen, don't boast in your wealth. Boast in the fact that God did the impossible, that he humbled you and me, and that he brought us to the place where we were willing to bow the knee to his son. In the words of the first beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the beggars in spirit. Thank God that he made you a beggar in spirit, that he brought you to the place where you understood your true condition. You see, the path to salvation always begins when God brings us to understand our spiritual bankruptcy. And let me tell you, if you have never been brought to that place, if you've never realized that you have absolutely nothing to claim before God, then you're not a Christian. It begins there, according to Jesus, by being a beggar in spirit.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 5 of his series, Bridge Over Troubled Water. Tom will conclude the series with part 6 on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. Well, it's our prayer that you'll be enriched by the expository teaching of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed. We'd love to hear your story and how God is enriching you in your walk with Christ through this ministry. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. If you're a first-time listener, we invite you to contact us for a free copy of Tom's book, Jesus' High View of Scripture. It's our way to say thank you for listening to and supporting the ministry of The Word Unleashed. Visit us online and tap the subscribe button at thewordunleashed.org. That's thewordunleashed.org. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.